Last week we sort of set the background, set the stage, trying to determine just where Saul fits in the picture. Why do we talk about Saul? Why does the Bible talk about him? And we were speaking of the position of Israel in the world. And now Saul will be a king. God has provided to him in response to the desires of the people, who in the last analysis don't really know what they want very much. But God is obliging them to put this man Saul in as their king. We'll look at Samuel 9, 1 Samuel 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, and the son of Becheroth, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. Now he was a perfect representation of fine manhood. Of course, later on we will find that this fine figure of a man bit the dust like many of his predecessors. And the constant message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the undependability of the human flesh, the natural man. God has his ways in bringing about the various aspects of redemptive history that he wants to bring about. Psalm 75 says that the promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth up one, setteth up one and putteth down another. God wanted to show to Israel what they had in store, no matter how fine a person they would select for the job. Saul was, in all aspects, a perfect choice for this job. He was very impressive of bearing, a pretty capable person. But that wasn't good enough, because he fell apart down the road drastically. Became almost psychotic. We come to the conclusion that all human machineries and persons are valueless apart from God. And that person that is selected by God may be the most brilliant person in history, but he, unless he functions with the Spirit, he's going to come apart. Now, persons like David, who were also pretty capable persons, yet the chief thing with David was he had a heart for God. And even in his trouble, he got back on the track again, you see. He got put right. Paul of Tarsus, or Saul of Tarsus, the New Testament Saul. Paul went through his period of disintegration, disorientation as a Pharisee before he really met Christ. And he reflected an element of the flesh so that he himself said he has no confidence in the flesh. But he kept his eyes on Christ and he made it, you see. David made it, even though he went through his period of disorientation. His life was in the hands of God. And his focus was on God. David's focus was on God. Saul's focus is on a number of other things, as we shall see as we go through his life. But to begin with, I just want to point out that Saul was as good a choice as they could make. There was no better person in Israel that God could have picked out and said, this is somebody that will do the job. Now, I'm not going to, of course, read all of these things, but I'm just going to introduce you to the various aspects of Saul. And he encountered Samuel in seeking for some jackasses his father had lost, donkeys, and he was out looking for these animals, and he was led to Samuel by, as a matter of fact, by a girl at a well, a girl that he met on the way, and she told him about Samuel, and Saul went to call on Samuel to see if he could find these missing animals. At verse 17 of chapter 9, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to you of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray, where the seer's house is. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place where you shall eat with me today, etc., etc. He says, as far as your father's animals, they're all right. Don't worry about them. Verse 20, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? So Samuel's now beginning to open up to Saul possibilities here of God's call upon him. And Saul makes the same reaction that Gideon did. He said, am I a Benjamite? Am I not a Benjamite? The smallest of the tribes of Israel, my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin, wherefore then do you speak so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. Samuel gives Saul the word. Verse 27, it says, as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, and that I may show thee the word of God. I want to show you the word of God. That was all Saul had to do, was follow the word of God. He didn't do that. Later on in the story, we find that he didn't follow God's word. And he lost his shirt for it. I look at the whole effort of the, well, first of all, nationally, Israel, you see, they just didn't follow the word of God. They got their eyes on something else. And I see that in the church today. They're not following the word of God. They're getting their eyes on other things. If you make this book your specialty, you don't make the mistakes that many of these religious movements make. I was talking to someone this week who spent a great many years in this, well, in this Lee movement. Not my brother, somebody else. And he said to me, I could never understand why you got out of this thing so fast or why you split from us. He said, you knew all these things. He's since come out of the movement. He said, you knew all these things then. I don't understand how you knew that. Now, there's a very simple reason that I knew it. I went up in the mountains, took the Bible, read the New Testament, right straight through with a view to what is the meaning of all of this. And I came to the conclusion that one weekend that it was bad news, and I split. It's like that. It's the association. I dropped the association. And that was only in the beginning when there was no, I mean, I wasn't under any jurisdiction of theirs. It's just that we came together. They joined something I was involved with. And I looked at it and I thought it was out of order. Well, all I'd do was read the New Testament and get the feeling of what God wanted. And what God wanted was not what they wanted. And that's the way I've judged all these movements. The thing is, they just don't spend enough time learning this book. They get the superficial words. They get a verse here and a verse there. They don't stay with the word of God. Now, this is relevant here. I'm not just stretching a point. Saul had one job. Stay with the word of God. Do what God wants you to do. He dropped the ball on several very important occasions and he was out. I mean, here are these fellows living in splendor. Luxury. Multi-million dollar accommodations. And the people are scraping, struggling. I knew somebody whose brother taught for the Ambassador College. And the poor fellow with five or six kids living in a two-room apartment, just barely eking out a living. And here's this, you hear the leader, the executive officer, or whatever they call him. I don't know what they call him, but this fellow is the chief executive officer of the corporation. So he lives in a multi-million dollar unit over there. And his cohort lives in several multi-million dollar units. And here are these poor people struggling. That is not right. But now the grounds is this. God ordered them to make the temple glorious in the Old Testament. And the tabernacle, everything was glorious, you see. And so they think that's the way God wants to appear. They're gonna be representatives of God by living gloriously. I think it's insane. The whole thing is insane. But the poor souls that follow these churches, these people, they don't know the Bible. Everybody says they're right. Everybody thinks they're following God. You listen to this fellow on the radio, Armstrong, and he says, oh, we're just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, and how is the common man going to know? All right, well, I'm going to go along. Saul, the king, his chief business was to be God's representative to these people and to follow God's word. And if he had done that, he'd have been all right. So then, verse 1 of chapter 10, Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed you to be captain over his inheritance? Now, see, that's a different thing. To be captain over God's inheritance is different than being king over a nation. See? It's a different concept altogether. It's the prophet concept. But of course, Saul did not want to be a humble prophet. He wanted to be a king, and so he was a king, but he lost his head over it. God's word to Samuel, or to Saul, was, you're a captain of my people, my inheritance. He didn't say you're going to be a grand king over a great nation or anything. You're just a leader of some poor sheep here. Then he goes on to tell him about the where he's going to find his father's stock, livestock. Verse 9 is a crucial thing. Well, let me go a little earlier. When the word of the Lord that came to him says, the Spirit, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto you, that you do as occasion serves you, for God is with you. Then, verse 9, and it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. God gave Saul the basic equipment to do the job. Now, why didn't he hang on? If God gave him another heart, what happened to him? Very strong principle emerges here. He lost it through disobedience. I'm not saying that today you could lose the Spirit of Christ in your heart through disobedience, because, in fact, we're in another order of things. In those days, the Spirit came upon a person as a more or less temporary thing. Moses had the Spirit of God on him, and others had it, but it wasn't a universal thing. So when Saul disobeyed God, he lost this. The Spirit departed from Saul, as we will see later on when David comes into the picture. David comes to play for him because he's almost a psycho now, but he lost the Spirit of God. Through what? Through disobedience. He failed to follow the Word of God. If God gives you a word of what He wants you to do, you just do it, and you hang in there and do it, and you do it the way He wants you to do it. Doesn't matter what other people think, you do what you think the Lord wants you to do. And if you get outside of that, you get in trouble. If the Lord has told you to follow a certain pattern of things, and you get outside of it, you're in trouble. Now, how can, do you know the Lord tells you to do certain things? It's a good question. But if you are not conscious of anything of being off base, you're all right. In other words, if you have a certain line of life that you're living, and as life evolves, you make your choices and your decisions, and you're not conscious of particularly being out of line, you're probably all right. You just keep going on. What God wants is usually too simple for people, okay? It's too tempting to assume that the Madison Avenue promotional system is right for the church, and it isn't. There's nothing in the Bible, whatever, that is corollary to that kind of commercialization. Well, back to Saul then. Saul's big problem was that he did not continue to do what God wanted. But he did have that change of heart. All right, now, Saul goes into the Lord is with Saul, though. We're back now at the point where God is still with him. And he encounters the enemy, is quite victorious. The people get behind Saul. Verse 14, then said Samuel to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. That's a beautiful scene. Saul has been accepted. He's been victorious. The people are behind him. Samuel has anointed him. Everybody's rejoicing. Now, what happened? Well, he disobeyed the Lord. And we'll come to that. Verse 13, chapter 12. Now, therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your father. Now the Israelites, the children of Israel, are paying the bill on that to this very day. All the heartaches and headaches and agonies of Israel go back to the point where they began to not follow the word of God. Okay, now chapter 13, Saul reigned 1 year, and then when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, he chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were under Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And there are great victories. Then verse 5, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people had hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and high places. What happened? They looked at the numbers. The Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. The Jews, the Israelites, looked at the numbers. Now that's the way it is with your problems and with our life on the earth. There are a lot of troublesome things on this earth. But it isn't how great the problem is that makes any difference. It's how strong the Lord is. If you don't have great problems, you'll never know how strong the Lord is. If you only have problems you can handle yourself, how do you know what the Lord can do? It's very important for us to understand this, to look not at the size of the problem, but the power of Christ, and let him handle this for us. So they get upset, and Saul gets a little antsy here, because he thinks He's waiting for Samuel. Samuel hasn't come. Samuel's delaying a little bit. So Saul went out and made a sacrifice. He offered the offering. It was out. He's out of his line. The priest is supposed to do that. And it isn't a petty thing. It might be in people's minds a petty thing. Why should God care? Well, it was an order of things. The priests and the Levites were the ones that had the sacrifices. It was a carelessness about the matter that cost Saul greatly here. So Saul went ahead and made the offering himself. In verse 11, Samuel said, this is all chapter 13, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. So I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Saul took things into his own hand, and it was a test for him, and he failed it. And you have to take the attitude of the general on a battlefield. The plan is laid out. Everything is coordinated. Watches are coordinated. Everything is all set for a particular campaign. One has his job to do. Timing has got to be just right. Here they're ready for battle. And they get in the middle of the situation and somebody is not where he's supposed to be. He's out of place. The whole campaign can fail because that one person's out of place. He's not where he's supposed to be. Afterward, the general comes to him, or his commanding officer, says, "Where were you? What's the matter with you? How come you weren't there?" "Well, you know, I saw an opportunity to get around behind the enemy, and I thought I'd take that route instead." "Well, what's he getting? Well, he's going to get court-martialed if he's in war." And you say, "Well, that seems pretty petty." No, you lose a war over that. It may seem a small little point to the individual that doesn't see the big picture. Everybody is important in the Lord's economy, in his saying here. Now he gives us a job to do, and we do it. If we don't stay with what he wants, we throw the whole campaign off. For example, we have a job to write this commentary. Now, if I should begin to get my sights on a little broader coverage, you know, maybe it'll be 200-300 people that'll ever see this commentary all my lifetime. But it's not for me to question. I've had lots of suggestions from lots of people about how to get things going. And we could have had coverage in other parts of the world, various things that happen. And I have to keep my nose to this one grindstone. I have to say, no, 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 no. This is my job. Other people can do other things. There are efforts to sidetrack. There come good projects. They're good projects, but they're not my project. And if I get enmeshed in them, I'm going to get pulled away from the commentary. My job's a commentary. But you're only going to reach 200 people that way. You can reach 50,000 by my way. It doesn't matter if I don't reach 50,000 people. We write the commentary. That's what we're going to do. Other people can run charity drives. Other people can run counseling programs, other people can run big radio programs, but not too many can write this commentary. So that's my job. It's what the Lord wants. Now, there are a lot of ways that I could expand the Bible classes. There are a lot of different things I could do with that, but I'm doing what I think the Lord wants. I'm not God. I don't know. Maybe I missed it, but as far as I can tell, this is what He wants. And this is what I do until I get kicked out. At that point, I do something else. But as long as the Lord wants me here, this is where we are. This may have seemed a petty thing, but Saul was out of order. God couldn't trust Saul after that. He disobeyed him. The nation of Israel is at stake. You can't trust him. So he takes the job away from him. You got to be tough, gutty in some of these things. Some people are just too sentimental to be in leadership. Bleeding hearts. You got to be hard sometimes. You got to use the broad axe sometimes for survival. So Saul disqualified himself because he was disobedient, and he indicated thereby that he was not submissive enough to be in leadership. One of the cardinal things leadership has to understand is submission. Submission. Now, the thing with Saul was he just simply didn't respect the Word of God enough. He was not submissive to that. And he got sapped. Well, I'm going to move ahead over a number of other similar seekers, because even after that time, Saul didn't learn his lesson. He went ahead and did some other things that were out of order. One of these was that he had been told to go after the Amalekites, and he wanted them to, God wanted him to destroy the entire gang. Why? Because, you see, you've got to understand that these battles are symbolic. The Amalekites were not just a nice people that didn't have any religious instruction. They were enemies to the people of Israel. They were enemies of God. They really represented satanic power, satanic forces. And it wasn't good enough just to, say, wipe out some of the male population. They just had to wipe out the whole population. The bleeding hearts can never understand that. There's no use trying to explain it, but it was what God had to do. Well, Saul did not follow through on what he was told. All right, now is an interesting exchange. See, Saul has saved some of the livestock. He'd been told to just wipe out the livestock and everything, just get rid of it all. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, verse 10, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him," that is unto Samuel, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now Saul is going to con Samuel. He's going to try to. Samuel came to Saul. Saul said to him, "Blessed be the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears?" This is crazy. And the lowing of the oxen. So Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." He always has an answer. Old Saul always had an answer. And when he finally had no more answers, his head was hanging from the walls of Bashan. He had no answer for that. But you meet people like they've always got an answer, always got a reason. I've met many ministers like this, and you try to challenge them on some of the things they're doing, they've always got an answer for it. All right, so Saul said, and then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said, "Say on." And Samuel said, "What, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The thing is over now. He's totally disqualified himself. Now, Samuel has got to finish the job. So verse 31, it says, So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. Agag is tiptoeing in here to Samuel because he knows he's on the skillet. And a lot of these bleeding hearts would say, Oh, it's nice, Agag is repenting and everything. And verse 33, And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And verse 32, And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented he had made Saul king over Israel. I know that there comes a time, when a leader has to hew Agag in pieces. I don't mean literally. In our case, it was true in Samuel. But there comes a time when, for Christ's sake, you have to be pretty ruthless. And I know, too, that there comes a time when the door is shut. I don't do this on my own judgment, but there come times when the Lord indicates to me that it's the end as far as any further discussion with some people, any further dealings with them, and the door is shut. They played too long with the situation. Because I do not come in my own name. See, I come in the name of Christ. And there have been people that the door is shut so tight that it is never opened again because they played with it. And God will not be trifled with. It wasn't my doing. It was the Lord's doing. But when that time comes, the door is shut and that's it. Saul and Samuel never again talked to Saul. That was it. And I've had people try every kind of thing to get back into contact. And it isn't, it's over. That isn't always true, but there are times when the Lord has taken all he's going to take, the door is shut, and that's it. I know from experience, and I know from reading the Word, God is gracious, is long-suffering. But like it was with Israel, there came that time when they trifled once too often, and the door slammed shut, and it never opened again till Jesus came. And then they trifled with Jesus, and he slammed it shut again, and it will not open for them, for Israel. The door will not again open until the end. It's maybe thousands of years. No more open doors to Israel. They just drift in blindness, and they get badgered and beaten. Well, I have to follow God's lead in these things, that there's a time to be gracious and a time to be firm. Samuel said to Saul, Saul was saying, Oh, I did this for a reason. I wanted to make a sacrifice to God. And Samuel said, To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We'll stop. Father, we thank you for these words tonight, and we pray that we may know deeply what you want and what you mean by this book. And follow it and not stray from it and not be careless about the things of God. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.